This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, and once you've found that, you can also find Acts chapter 2. We'll be looking at these two passages this evening as we celebrate baptism and God's promises to us and to our children. Genesis 17, and then we'll turn over to Acts chapter 2. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open your word together, we pray that you will please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant. To be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abram, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And now we turn over to Acts chapter 2. This is Peter's sermon at Pentecost. I'll begin reading. At verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, and I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, baptism is for those who place their faith in Christ and their children. Baptism is for believers and their children. Now, some would argue that baptism is only for those who first come to faith in Jesus Christ and then they are baptized. And they would ask, well, where does Scripture teach that the promise signified and sealed in baptism, the washing away of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, where does Scripture say that that's for believers and for their children as well? Well, after Jesus had risen victoriously from the dead, Matthew 28, he gave this command to his disciples: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, it's because of that command that the church has always baptized believers and their children. God included believers and their children in the covenant that he made with Abraham. Abraham is the father of all believers. And there God said, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." So God is promising Abraham, "I'm going to be your God and the God of your descendants, your offspring after you." And this is an everlasting covenant. In the fullness of time, God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, not only to earn the righteousness that we need, obeying God's law perfectly, but also to die the death that we deserved. Our sins are forgiven, washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And after Jesus had risen from the dead, here in Acts 2, the apostles are proclaiming, they're preaching, and the people are responding, and they're responding and asking, "Well, what should we do?" And the response, the answer is, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. The promise is for you and for your children." In the Old Testament, God commanded that the children of his people receive the sign, the seal, the mark of the covenant, circumcision, which was also a sign and a seal of the righteousness that comes by faith. In the New Testament, baptism replaces circumcision as the sign of the covenant. And so our children, the children of those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, should be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and his covenant. So it's because of Christ and his command in Matthew 28 that the church has always baptized believers and their children. And as we consider that this morning, we'll be looking at 2 points. First of all, the promise is for you. And then secondly, and for your children. And so first, the promise is for you. The story of the Bible is the story of redemption between God and his people. It's a covenantal story of the people of God living in covenant in relationship with him and with one another. And it's God who sets the terms of this relationship. God is the one who establishes this covenant of grace with his people. Now in our passage, God makes a covenant with Abraham. And you see that being reflected in Genesis 17. But what's going on in Genesis 17, the mark, the sign, the seal of circumcision of the covenant actually is reflected to the covenant that God made with Abraham back in Genesis 15. And if you remember that covenant and what was going on there, Abraham cut the animals in half. And at that time, when you made or cut a covenant, a promise with someone, you chopped the animals in half and then both of you walked through and basically let me be like one of these animals if I break this covenant. But if you remember, Abraham fell asleep and God alone was the one who passed through the animals that were cut in half, taking on both sides of the obligations of the covenant onto himself. And then we see the promise in verse 17, the mark of the covenant. And so the similarities here highlight the development that's taking place in chapter 15, believing the promise. Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. You have that in verse 6, 17 verse 6. Abraham has been justified by faith. James 2 verse 5 says that the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so then in chapter 17, right after God has formed this covenant with Abraham and he has been declared righteous by his faith, Abraham, now a believer and righteous by faith, is given the sign, the seal of this covenant, the mark of the covenant. Abraham's righteousness, which is his by faith, he believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness, is the foundation for his relationship with God. That's what we see in the first two verses of chapter 17. I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, be righteous, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Now, 9 times in our passage, God mentions my covenant. It's God's covenant. He's the one who passed through the animals cut in half while Abraham slept. God made this promise to Abraham, and God is the one who keeps it. Verse 8 has the essence of this covenant. I am going to bless you. I am going to give you and your offspring the land that you are sojourners in, all of the land of Canaan, an everlasting possession. I will be their God and the God of your descendants after you. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness, a righteousness by faith that looked forward to Christ. Justification has always been by faith, Old Testament and New Testament. When we're talking about the covenant of grace here, we're talking about that promise of salvation. When we're talking about the promise of salvation, we're talking about the accomplishment of salvation and receiving that salvation through faith in Christ. We are talking about the relationship that we have with God because of Christ. I will be your God. And you see that reflected in Acts 2. When Peter declares that the promise is for you. Now, what is the promise that Peter's referring to in Acts chapter 2 after Pentecost when he's preaching this sermon? Well, Peter, in this sermon, verses 22 through 24, is explaining the basic truths of Christianity. He explains the gospel. And what does he say? What's the gospel? Well, if you look in your Bibles at Acts 2, beginning with verse 22, and you see the various points that Peter is making in his sermon, he is laying out the basics of what it means to be a Christian, the basics of the Christian faith, what you need to believe in order to be a Christian. And as we look at it, you'll see how each of these points are reflected in the Apostles' Creed as well. The Apostles' Creed is the basics of what it means to be a Christian. And actually, the Apostles' Creed was used as a baptismal creed in the second century within the church. What does Peter say? Men of Israel, I hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. I believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth. Through might, works, wonders done through Christ, it attests to who Jesus is. Jesus came, was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So here you have God's plan of salvation, redemption. And how was that plan of salvation accomplished? Well, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Next point is, you crucified him. You killed him, Peter says, killed at the hands of lawless men. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried. But God raised him up, verse 24, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held. The third day he rose again from the dead. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, was exalted at the right hand of God. So he ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. In verse 33, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. So here Peter is proclaiming the gospel. He's proclaiming the truths of what Christ has accomplished and what it means for those who place their faith in him. He's proclaiming, this is what Christ has done. And this gospel proclamation, as these truths are being proclaimed, they demand a response. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved is the first option. And the second, whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's Mark 16, verse 16. So there's only two options in response to the gospel when it goes out in power. You either believe that it is true, that what is being proclaimed is true, that yes, Jesus did live, die, rise again, and that it's true for me, for my salvation, or you reject the gospel. Nope, I don't believe it. God's word either draws you in or drives you away. There's no middle option. When God gives you the command to believe, and you respond by saying, well, not yet, or not until this or that, that's a disobedient response. That's you rejecting the gospel. Imagine a soldier receiving an order to march from his commanding officer, and he responds by saying, I'd really like to march. I like the idea of march. Maybe someday I will march, hopefully. That soldier's not going to be a soldier very long. Imagine your kids' parents. Turn off the TV. Well, Mom, I'd really like to turn off the TV. Deep down inside, I like the idea and want to turn off the TV. I just don't know if now's the right time for me to... No, you either obey or you disobey. God is commanding you, believe. It's a command in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And you will either obey... Yes, I believe what God is saying in His Word is true, and I believe that it is true for me personally. Or you will disobey. No, I refuse. Baptism is for believers and their children. And the intent of the sacraments is to strengthen our faith. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 69 asks, how does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally? Here's the answer. In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it promised that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly His blood and His Spirit wash away my soul's impurities, that is, all my sin. Believing that, faith is what makes you, brings you into God's family, as you hear being proclaimed in Acts chapter 2. Faith is what makes you part of the body of Christ. Believing that not only others, but that I too have had my sins forgiven and have been made perfectly righteous. Even though I didn't deserve it at all, that faith is what makes you part of the church. The church is made up of believers who have responded in faith to the gospel. And God not only proclaims His gospel and it doesn't return empty, He has also given us two sacraments to strengthen that faith. If you think of the Lord's Supper, it's used to strengthen faith. It's a sacrament that is celebrated by believers. If you don't believe, it's dangerous. This meal is going to do you more harm than good if you partake without faith. Well, in a similar way, the sacrament of baptism is for those who believe. If you are an adult and you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're not going to be baptized until you profess that faith. Church doesn't just baptize any children. It baptizes the children of believers. Because this isn't a ritual. It's not a superstition. It's not just going through the motions or the thing that you do when you've got kids. But rather, it is a response of faith. It's the parents believing the promises themselves and knowing that this promise of salvation is not only a promise that is given to them that they have received, but it's also a promise that is given to their children as well. The promise is for you, first of all. And for your children in the second place. And that's our second point this morning. Now when Peter is saying the promise is for you, who's he saying this to? Who's he preaching to? Promises for you, verse 39. He's preaching this sermon to the men of Judah, those who live in Jerusalem. And he's saying this in response to those who ask, well, what should we do? He's saying this to those who have just heard the gospel, who have just heard the word of God. God's word has convicted them. He's preached to those who he's just told to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And when Peter says the promise is for you, he's talking to those who have responded, who have turned away from their sin and who have turned to Christ. Those who have repented, those who have believed, those who have had their sins forgiven, those who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the promise doesn't just end there. It's not just given to those who believe, but also to their children. The promise is for you and for your children. And so there we see God in keeping with His covenantal faithfulness. From generation to generation, his promise of salvation is extended also to the children. And Peter in this moment isn't just saying that God extends this promise of salvation to children who put their trust in Jesus Christ. He's saying more than that. He's saying that it's the children of those who have repented from their sin and who believe. Those, their children specifically, the children of believers, are the children of the covenant, the children of this promise. And as we think about that, as we reflect on that, I want you to think back to Abraham and Isaac. This isn't a new concept here. This is the covenant truth that we see expressed throughout Scripture. Think about Abraham and Isaac. All Christians agree that adults who come to know the Lord should be baptized after they have professed their faith. And we see that example in Abraham. He was given the mark of the covenant after he believed, after faith. You could call it a believer's circumcision. Abraham first believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Romans 4 talks about him receiving the sign and the seal of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So Abraham was justified by faith before he was circumcised. And that's the pattern, that's the example that we see when it comes to adults who come to faith and then are baptized. But it doesn't stop with Abraham. The promises that God is giving didn't just come to an abrupt halt when it came to Abraham, because the covenantal promise, the covenantal sign, is also given to Abraham's children. Ishmael, 13 when he received the covenantal sign. Doesn't say if he believed first or not. Those 8 days old were circumcised. They definitely hadn't expressed their faith yet. But Abraham is obeying the command to circumcise his sons. And that circumcision is in anticipation of their faith. In dependence on God's promise, I will be your God, Abraham, and the God of your descendants after you. And so on the same day you have a believer's circumcision when it comes to Abraham and infant circumcision when it comes to the rest of his family. Believer's baptism after an adult comes to faith and infant baptism that anticipates that faith. But either way the promise is the same. And either way the promise is fully realized by faith. Washing away of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, which is ours by faith. Someone never responding in faith. Someone walking away from the gospel promises, rejecting the call to believe. That doesn't mean that the statement of the value or the value of these promises is now null and void, but rather it's the individual proving by their actions that they're not part of the people of God because of their lack of faith. The promise is there. The mark of that promise, that covenant is given with the anticipation that by faith the blessings of this covenant will be theirs. Now these Jews that Peter is preaching to, they knew the covenant. They knew that their children were included in the covenant. Their children had been circumcised as a sign of the covenant. And now that same promise, I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you, from the Old Testament, continues on. This promise is for you and for your children after you. God includes us and our children in his covenant. His promise is for them as well as for us. And this is why the children of believers should receive the sign of baptism. The promise is for believers and for their children. Now this morning, whenever we baptize babies, infants, we ask three questions of the parents. And the first question is this. Do you acknowledge that our children who are conceived and born in sin and are subject to the misery that sin brings, even the condemnation of God, are sanctified in Christ? And so as members of his church ought to be baptized. Now what's that question getting at? This question is basically, do you believe that your children are sinful by nature, that they're received by God in Christ as members of his covenant, that they should be baptized? Or if you want to simplify it even more, do you believe that this promise is for your children? We ask that. The next question we ask in baptism is, because baptism is for believers and their children, and so do you acknowledge the teachings? Do you believe the teachings of the Old and the New Testament summarized in the articles of the Christian faith and taught in this Christian church to be the complete doctrine of salvation? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you accept the promises of God and affirm the truth of the Christian faith, which is proclaimed in the Bible and confessed in this church? Basically, are you a Christian? Are you a member of the covenant? Do you believe this promise is true for you? And then the parents ask one final question, and I'll summarize it. Are you going to teach this to your kids? Are you going to teach them about Christ? Are you going to teach them and train them in the fear and instruction of the Lord? Are you going to tell them about this promise that they've been marked with? Do you promise in reliance on the Holy Spirit and with the help of the Christian community to do all in your power to instruct these children in the Christian faith and lead them by your example to be Christ's disciples? We do. God helping us. Do you believe that this promise is for your children? Do you believe that this promise is true for you personally? Do you promise to teach your children about the promise of salvation through faith in Christ? Teach them the story of salvation and what it means to live as Christians. It is God's promise of salvation that is received by repentance and faith. This morning, this unfailing promise of our Lord of forgiveness and salvation and eternal life by Christ's blood, that promise was given to Maddie. A promise that someday she will take hold of by faith, Lord willing. And in this way, baptism seals the promises God gave when he made his covenant of grace with us, calling us and our little ones to put our trust for life and death in Christ, our Savior, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him in obedience and love. And this is why we are always to teach our little ones that they have been set apart by baptism as God's own children. And because of that, they are to repent of their sins and embrace God's promise of forgiveness in Christ by faith. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, praising and thanking you for the great things that you have done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. It is by his blood that our sins are washed away. And as we hear your gospel proclaimed this morning, the good news of what Christ has done for us, as we see in the water of baptism that gospel portrayed, we pray that our response will be one of faith. That this is not only true for others. It's not just that others have had their sins forgiven or have been made forever right with you, but I too. But I know this is true for me, that this promise is true for me personally. And we pray, Lord, for you to continue your work in the hearts of those who reject your gospel, who turn away from you, who don't follow your command. Lord, it's by your word, your spirit at work within them that you bring in your people into your church, the body of Christ, for your glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.